The first reading, which will also serve as the sermon text for today, comes from Acts chapter 2. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Day after day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Are we proposing a whole new religion? We are not quite sure. That was what two contributors to Time magazine wrote at the end of their article a couple weeks ago, in an article arguing that Earth Day should be recognized as a sacred, as a religious holiday. And before you think that sounds ridiculous, listen to some of the things they wanted to do, not just on Earth Day, but throughout the year to commemorate Earth. They said, Earth is such a miracle. Earth gives us so much. We need to show our gratitude. We even need to do things like worship Earth. And so they want to have a special service every time someone is born to celebrate molecules and the miracle of life. And for coming of age ceremonies, when children are around 13, they want their kids to do memory work, to memorize the plants and animals that are around them and to recite them. And when they're married, they want the married couple to make vows, not to God, but to Earth, that they are going to live a sustainable marriage. And at funerals, they want to have a ceremony where people celebrate that now these atoms are being returned to nature, are being returned to the circle of life. They want to have a book of readings collected from different writers who were popular in natural science and natural history. Writers like Darwin should find their place there. They want these readings to be read by people who thank the earth every year in a type of lectionary. And they want this book to include hymns, hymns of praise to creation. You see why they're confused at the end of their article? Are we trying to start a whole new religion? It sounds like it, doesn't it? But why? What are the things that people do that make them think and that would make you think, I think this is a church. I think this is a religion right here. There's some manner of worship going on. What would it look like to start a church, to start a religion from scratch? That's kind of what we see in Acts chapter 2. Or at least that's the way a lot of people look at it. There's a reason there's a church down the road called Acts 242 Community Church. There's churches called this around the United States. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What are they saying? They're saying, we want to get back to the beginning. Usually they're tired of all this tradition, all these denominations, all this clutter that's in the way. Can't we just start from scratch? Can't we just start the church in the most pure form possible, the way it was all the way back then? Well, let's play along. How about it? Today, let's start a church from scratch, starting at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let's see what this church was doing, this early church right after Pentecost, and see what we can do. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That's what they did. So this was right after Pentecost. There's a lot of new Christians. 3,000 people were just baptized and brought into the church. So what did they start doing right away? They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching. Well, of course, first they needed a book. And so if we're going to start our church from scratch today, we need to start with a book, with teachings. And we'll start here with the apostles' teachings. And those are teachings worth holding on to. We just saw that in Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter, the apostle, one of those sent out by Jesus, had just preached a sermon, which was the greatest example of the apostles' teaching. It showed how the entire Old Testament scriptures were talking about Jesus, talking about how he was the Messiah, how he would die to take away the sins of the world, and how he would rise again to prove that he truly was God's chosen one. So if we start anywhere, we should start with those teachings, the apostles' teachings. And those are good teachings. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and remind his apostles of everything he had told them so that they would remember it, so that they would preach it and write it down and pass it on for the church to hold on to. And these teachings were confirmed by God back then with miracles. Verse 43 says, "Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." God was saying, this is the teaching. If you pick any teaching to start a church on, to stake your eternity on, how about this? God approved it. So if we were going to start our church from scratch today, maybe we'll start here. We need to hold firmly to the apostles' teachings. Maybe it's something we would read together. Maybe it's something you'd hear explained with preaching. Maybe it's something you would memorize at different times of your life and have spoken at important times. Maybe it's something you'd be devoted to together and at home. And what else was this early church devoted to? What else should we add? They were continuing to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The fellowship. It's like being fellows in a ship. You're going the same direction. You're sailing to the same place. You're sharing the same beliefs and values. You're working together on the same stuff. Fellowship. This is being united in faith and hope and love. It's kind of like for you University of Michigan fans, if you're going to a game at the stadium and everybody's out having fun and tailgating, if you are wearing the right colors, you're in fellowship with everyone there, right? You're all friends. You're all family. You're all cheering for the same thing. That's what the church should be like. If we were to start from scratch, how about we be united in faith and hope and love? How about we all hold together to this apostles' teaching so close that we say, hey, watch out for people who try to divide you, who try to teach differently than this. How about we enjoy each other's company like a group of fans in that stadium following the student section as you do the wave together? Maybe we would stand and sit at the same time. Maybe we would pray and sing together, things like that. And you know what else good friends do, what families do, is they often share a meal. And that's what the early church also did. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. They held firmly to the breaking of bread. Now, what's that? Well, a couple things in the early church. The breaking of bread was, first of all, just sharing meals together, associating with people like Jesus did. Oh, he's eating a meal with those people. The early church, they loved each other. They were happy to share meals together. But more than that, during the time of the early church, at the end of those meals, they would celebrate the meal, the Lord's Supper. Just like Jesus, after he had his Passover meal, instituted the Lord's Supper and said, "Do this in remembrance of me," the early church would have their meals together, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, receiving Jesus' true body and blood, which united them with God and with each other. So maybe if we started the church from scratch, when we get together, we should often do this in remembrance of Jesus. Celebrate the meal, the family meal of God's people together, the Lord's Supper. And finally, they continue to hold firmly to the prayers. Plural. The prayers. Lots of prayers. They did lots of praying. And they weren't just prayers that they came up with right then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were prayers the church had been praying for a long time in synagogue worship. Prayers that God had given them in the Old Testament scriptures. They had silent prayers. They had spoken prayers. They had sung prayers. They had short prayers. They had long prayers. They had prayers that they would sing for themselves and for each other and for all people under the sun. And so if we were to start from scratch today, maybe we'd want to do a lot of praying. Praying together in prayers short and long, and prayers spoken and sung. Prayers that the church has been praying for a long time, and newer prayers. Okay. Acts 2:42 church, or St. Paul's 2:42 church. We're starting from scratch today. Boy, we're going to have to change a lot, aren't we? Or maybe not. Because that sounds a lot like what we're doing today and what we often do together, isn't it? But when people look at Acts chapter 2 and they say, man, we really need to get back to what they were doing then, often they're not looking specifically at verse 42. What they're usually doing is looking at verses 44 through 47. And they're looking at this beautiful picture of the church and saying, well, that's what we're talking about. We want to get back to that. Why don't we look like that anymore? This is what the early church was doing in verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. This is a beautiful picture of the early church. They were like one big, happy family, sharing everything together. You can imagine there were a lot of people in need, 3,000 people in this congregation. A lot of them had just come to town for Pentecost. A lot of them were probably being disowned by family and friends for following Jesus. And so there were a lot of people in need. And people who had more in the early church, they said, sure, of course. They willingly sold property and possessions and shared it with everyone. Yes, give it to people who are needy. They showed this wonderful love to each other. Not only that, it says they were devoted to meeting in the temple area every day. They kept getting together in the temple that Jesus had fulfilled, and they came and they worshiped Jesus. Every day they were worshiping, they loved it. It said they continued praising God all the time, and people around them noticed. They were viewed favorably by all the people. Even people who didn't believe looked at the early church and they said, wow, those Christians, they just brightened my day. And so people look at this and they say, well, why aren't we like that anymore? Well, there's a couple things to note about that comparison in the early church. And the first thing is, yes, here we can confess our sins, of course. We can look at what these Christians were noted for, and we can apologize to God for where we fall short. We can examine ourselves. Okay, they loved selling whatever they could to help those in need. I buy more than I need. I spend more on things I don't need than on those in need. Yes. These Christians, they had such love for each other that it was infectious, that people from the outside said, wow, those Christians are amazing. What love they have for each other. Sure, there's probably a lot of people in our lives who don't even notice that we're Christians. They were devoted to meeting in the temple area every day. They couldn't get enough of God's word. I can sit here in church and there can be a reading from the lectern and I space out from the first sentence to the last sentence and Oh, well, I guess I missed that one. Instead of taking that reading sheet and going home and saying, I want to get this, I want to learn this and study this. Every day they were glad to worship. We've got a church of 1,000, but there's not a church of 1,000 here every Sunday. Maybe every month I'm glad to worship. Or okay, once a week, but I'm not going to like it that much. I'm not going to be devoted to the fellowship. I'm just going to come for me, get what I want out of church, and then leave. I definitely don't want to meet anybody new in my family here. They were devoted to the prayers. Sometimes I see the prayer of the church and I go, man, this thing is long. I need to pray continually in church, yes, and in my life. So yes, we can look at this picture of the early church and say, Jesus, forgive us. But there's another important thing to note about the early church, and it comes at the very end of the reading, and we cannot miss it. It says this, day after day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Who made up the early church? Those who were being saved. You know what the most beautiful thing about the early church is? Is that that was a group of people who were being saved, who needed saving. They were sinners, and the Lord worked through His Word and added them to His church, even though they were sinners, even though they weren't perfect, and He continued to give them the forgiveness of sins in that church, in that congregation. And that's who we are, too. Those who are being saved. You know, you can look back at that early church, and this is a beautiful picture, and this is something the Holy Spirit does. When believers gather together, He does that with us, too. But you also see a couple chapters later, Ananias and Sapphira bring an offering, and they say, oh yeah, we sold everything to give to the poor. But they were lying, and they were struck dead. And people weren't speaking very well about the church then. They were terrified. People are dying there. In the early church, there were congregations who were celebrating communion, but they weren't united in their love and faith and confession. They were divided. And Paul said, you are doing it wrong. That's why some of you are being killed by God. Now, the early church wasn't perfect, but they were being saved. That's what happens here. And if God had to start from scratch, it would look very similar to what we see here in Acts chapter 2. And it really is God who does it. It's a fun thought experiment to think, all right, what if we started the church from scratch? You know, but we're not allowed to do that. We can't do that. It's not our church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. And so everything that the church does is Jesus' idea. And so hypothetically, let's think about it. If Jesus had to start a new church, I don't know, around 1800 years after Acts chapter 2, verse 42, maybe He would start it in 1851. And if He had to start that church across the ocean, far, far away from Israel, and if He had to start it with a different group of people, a bunch of Germans, what would you see that church doing? Well, you'd find a group of people that the Holy Spirit had called through the gospel and was gathering and sanctifying and enlightening through the means of grace. You'd find a group of people devoted to the apostles' teaching. You'd find a group of people like us added to the number of the saints through baptism, entering in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you'd find us clinging to Jesus' teaching like a life raft. The teaching that says that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down His life for us sinful, wayward sheep, and who gathered us back to listen to His voice and be in the same flock, united together in faith and hope and love. You'd find a group of people who value their fellowship, who are so excited that they found other people who cling to the same pure teachings of God's Word, who work together, who show love for each other, who gather tables of donations to send down to churches in Detroit, who gather millions of dollars to help Christians around the world in places like Ukraine, you'd find a group of people who are devoted to the breaking of the bread, not just to good old-fashioned potlucks, but to the Lord's meal, the Lord's supper. You'd find a group of people who gather together often to do this in remembrance of me, to receive Jesus' body and blood and be united. And you'd find a group of people praying. Praying together in short prayers and long prayers, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, praying for ourselves, praying for each other, and praying for the whole world. That's what you'd find. You'd find the Holy Spirit doing the same thing that he was doing then, leading us to be a beautiful picture for people to see, a picture of people continually praising God, shining our light so that people will praise him too. That was Jesus' idea when he started the church from scratch. And that's Jesus' idea when he started this church too. So we're glad today not have to start a new one. We don't have to start from scratch. No, we are very happy. We praise God that he has already added us to his church. The church of those being saved this side of heaven, and the church of those who have been saved on the other side of heaven. The perfect, beautiful church that lives with the Good Shepherd, that lives in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.